Hebrews chapter 10. We'll start reading from verse 19 for context. Hebrews chapter 10, beginning in verse 19. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that He opened for us through the curtain, that is, through His flesh, and since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for He who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father God, tonight we come before Your Word. We trust Your Word without reservation or hesitation. Lord, we know that Your Word is good. And Lord, what an encouraging thing to see that, Lord, everyone here in this room has their own Bibles. For Lord, in their hearts there's a desire to want to know You more through Your Word. Father, I pray that You would soften our hearts. Lord, prepare our hearts. Lord, convict our hearts. Teach us what it means to be a part of the church. Father, teach us what responsibilities that we have towards the local church. And so, Lord, I pray that You might teach us now from Your Word. And we pray these things. It's in His name we pray. Amen. I'd like to begin this evening by asking you this question. What are your obligations to this congregation? What are the responsibilities that belong to you as a member of Living Word Fellowship? What is your duty on behalf of the other Christians, on behalf of the people of God gathered here in this place? Beloved, I have chosen my words very carefully: obligation, responsibility, duty. This morning we were able to see the church's purpose, but tonight I ask, what's your obligation to the people of this local church, Living Word Fellowship? First of all, if we allow the New Testament to speak for itself, it becomes obviously clear that what the New Testament says about the church is to a specific local gathering of believers. Even the use of the word church reveals this to us. Of the 110 times that the word ecclesia is used, church, in the New Testament, 90 are used in clear reference to a local church. Most of the New Testament books are written to local churches, to the church in Rome, to the church in Philippi, to the church in Ephesus, to the church in Corinth, all local churches. This evening, you belong to a local church. Praise God. Because you cannot experience the Christianity of the New Testament apart from the context of a local church. One writer says it this way: is it possible to have a vibrant spiritual life and successfully nurture our relationship with God apart from a local church? Or is it just conventional wisdom that tells us we must be a part of one? Is it possible to move closer to God and farther away from the church? Are there lots of alternatives to the church when it comes to our spiritual growth? For those who forsake all church involvement, are they truly blameless for that choice? The answer, according to Scripture, is a definite no. The church is not an option. The church is the primary means in which God accomplishes His sovereign plan. It is His ordained instrument for calling the lost to Himself and the context in which He sanctifies and grows believers. Therefore, God expects and demands a commitment to the church from everyone who claims to know Him. And for anyone who has a problem with those kinds of words, the burden of proof is on them. Because the New Testament never ever hints of a spiritually legit kind of Christianity apart from a fellowship of other Christians. Listen to the reformer John Calvin, and you'll notice that I like to quote a lot of the old guys, as does Pastor Eric, because old guys are smart. The Lord esteems the communion of His church so highly that He counts as traitor, an apostate of Christianity, anyone who arrogantly leaves a Christian society provided it cherishes the true ministry of word and sacraments. In other words, you are a traitor to Christianity if you are not wanting to commit to a local church. If people heard this today, all church hopping, all church shopping would come to an end. Authentic Christianity in the New Testament always, always expresses itself in a local church setting, like this one. A specific group of people gathered together in an accountable fellowship for the intended purpose, as we saw this morning, of worship led by qualified leaders. And you have very qualified leaders. Now, with that said, I would like to answer that question we posed in the beginning. What are your obligations to this local congregation, Living Word Fellowship? What are the biblically defined responsibilities of a local church member? In the late 1920s, an interesting case was brought before the court in the state of Massachusetts. It was a case concerning a man who had been walking along a pier who had tripped over a rope, and he fell over the cold, deep waters of that Atlantic Ocean Bay. He came up sputtering, screaming for help, his legs and his arms aimlessly chopping at the water as he had never learned to swim. This repeated itself 3 to 4 times, this bobbing up and down in the water. Some distance away, his friends finally heard his weakening cries for help, and they ran to the pier, but they were too far away to get there in time. But a few yards away from this drowning person, there was a young man lounging on a deck chair, sunbathing. Not only could he hear clearly the pleadings of this man in the water, he himself was an excellent swimmer. But this man did absolutely nothing to help the man. He didn't even get up from his chair. He merely turned his head to watch in indifference as this man finally sank below the water for a final time. Well, the family of this drowning man was so upset at this horrific display of indifference that they filed suit against him. And the outcome? They lost their case. The court of Massachusetts ruled that the man sunbathing on the pier had no legal responsibility to attempt to save the drowning man's life. Now, church, in that story, you can just hear the sarcastic cries of Cain, can't you? Am I my brother's keeper? Am I my brother's keeper? The law of the land says, no, you're not. Legally, you and I have the freedom to turn a deaf ear to the cries of people in need, to remain comfortable, as it were, sitting in our lounge chairs, while around us, near us, others gasp for survival. The law of the land guarantees our right not to act in the best interests of one another. But I'm here to tell you this evening that the law of God's word says something different altogether. Especially when the issue being discussed is the responsibility that we bear for one another as Christians. 1 John says it like this: we know that we have passed from death to life because we love our brothers. Anyone who does not love remains in death. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down His life for us, and so we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. Am I my brother's keeper? For the Christian, the answer is a resounding yes. And the context in which God places us in this obligation to be lived out is in the context of the local church. Here is our responsibility as church members. We are obligated to be our brother's keeper. We are obligated. It is our responsibility to be each other's keeper. Now let me show you how this is illustrated before us in our passage this evening. Hebrews chapter 10. After spending 9.5 chapters displaying the supremacy of Jesus Christ and all that He's accomplished in His redeeming work, in His death and resurrection, the author gives to us in verses 19, verse 20, and verse 21, two benefits of Christ's work. First, notice that he mentions that we as Christians have unlimited access to God. Verse 19. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter into the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us by the curtain that is His body, we now have access to God. This is an incredible privilege. And maybe this evening you've been wondering in recent days, is it really possible? Is it possible to know the living God? Is it possible to draw near to Him? Can a sinful human being such as myself have a relationship of intimacy with a holy God? Absolutely. If we seek Him through the reconciling work of His Son, Christ. It is His death that eliminates that barrier that separates us from God. This is a great privilege that we now have access to the living God. Notice He mentions a second benefit. As Christians, we have advocacy with God. Verse 21. Since we have a great high priest over the house of God. In other words, that Jesus Christ not only died, but He ascended into heaven, took His place at the right hand of God to serve as our high priest. We sang the song this morning. Before the throne of God above, I have a strong and perfect plea, a great high priest whose name is love, whoever lives and pleads for me. He is our advocate, 1 John tells us. To say it another way, He is our defense attorney. He pleads for us forever. These are privileges. These are blessings that we have. But the proper question that sort of flows from these blessings is this. How do we respond to them? What does God expect us to do now in response to those privileges and those blessings? Christ has made a way for us to God. He now serves as our advocate, sitting beside the Father in our defense. How should we rightly react to these saving benefits? The writer of Hebrews now calls us to three distinct Christian obligations, in which my purpose this evening is just focus on just one. But notice that you can all identify them very easily in your Bibles, because they all begin in the same way. It says, let us. You see that? If you have pens, if you write in your Bibles, go ahead, write in your Bibles. It's not a sin. Go crazy. Circle all those, let us, underline it. Do those smiley faces, I don't know. In verse 22, He calls us to worship, corporate worship. Let us draw near to God. It's a call to worship. Verse 23, He calls us to perseverance. That we as a church would endure in faith. He says, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. And here's the one we're going to look at tonight. Verse 24, He says, let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works. If you have an NIV Bible, it says spur one another on to love and good deeds. If you have a NASB Bible, it says to stimulate one another. Other translations you have might say provoke one another, arouse one another. What is our responsibility, beloved, to Living Word Fellowship? To hold one another accountable. Accountability is what we've been called to with one another. To be each other's keeper. Now, what do you mean by accountability? What does that mean? To encourage one another. To exhort one another. To support one another. To sharpen one another. To love one another. That word there, stir up, spur, is a compound Greek word. The verb parazuno. Para, to come alongside of, as you probably heard in the parables. Zuno, to sharpen. To come alongside of and sharpen one another. And to what end is this sharpening of one another aimed? What's the goal? Look what it says in verse 24. To what? To love and good works. To love and good deeds. That's what we're called to spur each other to. Now, I want to draw your attention to four sort of features of this ministry of accountability, as stated here in the book of Hebrews. Four features of this ministry of accountability. First, mutual accountability is the responsibility of all Christians. If you are a Christian, this is your responsibility. I would remind you that this book is written to a local congregation of believers. Watch these pronouns. You'll notice I don't like grammar too much, but I'm getting grammatical. Watch all these pronouns here in verse 19. Therefore, brothers, since we, have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us by the curtain that is His body. We now have access to the living God. Let us draw near. Let us hold fast. Let us consider how to stir one another to love and good deeds. Do you catch the pattern that the writer is placing before us? This is a ministry that involves all of us. It belongs to each member. This is the obligation you bear to the rest of the congregation. It's not just for those who are naturally extroverted. Not just for those who possess these kinds of giftings. It's not just for those like Basil or Walter or Pastor Eric. Not for those who occupy leadership positions. No, this is a ministry assigned to every single Christian. And so guess what? This morning you found out you have a ministry of reconciliation, proclaiming the gospel. You have another ministry. This is a good retreat. You have the ministry to be each other's keeper. You have the ministry of accountability. There's a lot of work to be done when you go back home. 1 Peter says it like this: now that you've purified yourselves by obeying the truth for a sincere brotherly love, love one another deeply from the heart. In other words, if God has given to you salvation, if the gift of eternal life has been given to you, then you bear with it certain obligations to other Christians here in this church. 1 John chapter 4 says it like this: this is love. Not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought to love one another. We are our brother's keeper. It's the responsibility of all Christians. Second, this ministry of accountability, this encouraging, spurring, sharpening of one another, at times rebuking, is the fruit of intentional, purposeful consideration. You prepare to do this. Let us consider how we may spur one another on. There's preparation. There's a considering for such encouraging. The writer of Hebrews uses this word consider. And I'm so glad Pastor Eric just read it. I don't know, he just read my mind. Chapter 3, verse 1. And he uses that verb, consider, to say, consider Jesus. And you know as well as I do that the writer is not talking about an occasional glance. That you just sort of look to Jesus a little bit, look the other way. But rather just rivet the fullness of your attention upon Jesus and give careful consideration as to who He is. It suggests intensity of effort. The verb there is an intensive verb. Well, that same kind of intensity, it's what's in view here in Hebrews chapter 10. And so do you know what it means, church? Do you know what that means for you? It means that you must give intentional, deliberate, purposeful, meaningful effort in considering one another's circumstances, trials, struggles, weaknesses, temptations, infirmities, and needs. Is that your heart this evening? Is that what you've given yourself to in this church? Let me ask those of you who are married here, and we have a good number. Have you ever given serious consideration to the single young adults who attend Living Word Fellowship? Have you ever given any real thought as how you might encourage them? Keeping in mind the challenges that God has placed in their lives, the detachment from family. Have you ever asked them over to your house for a meal, for dinner? Have you ever given genuine, serious concern for those here in this church that seem to come in and out of church on Sundays very quietly? They don't really go to the fellowship to eat. They just sort of cut out right out that back door. The not-so-in crowd. Authentic New Testament Christianity knows nothing of this kind of selfishness. Have you ever considered that every Sunday there might be someone in the pews struggling financially, physically, spiritually, and maybe even here? There's people here without jobs. There's parents here who are overwhelmed with raising their kids. There's bodies that are sick. There's souls that are spiritually depressed. And you don't have to be a counselor to figure these things out. You just don't have to be selfish. You just need to resist the temptation of being self-absorbed. You just need to realize that when you're getting ready to come to church and meet with the people of God, your ultimate motivation is external to yourself. What am I going to get when I come this Sunday? What's going to benefit me? How come they're not responding to me? How come they're not seeking me out? How come they're not talking to me? You just need to open your eyes. And you just need to anticipate a little bit, because chances are the people around you are facing the very same struggles you're facing. This ministry of accountability is the result of intentional reflection, pondering the needs of the people in the body. And just as a side note, you know how you figure those kinds of things out? You go to the prayer meeting. And that's where people spill their guts. And that's how you know how to minister to people. And you turn and you pray for sensitivity and insight, wisdom and compassion and timing. You say, Lord, help me to be sensitive to this couple or to this person. Lord, give me wisdom. Lord, give me compassion. Help me to be like Jesus when I talk to this brother or when I talk to this sister. Lord, help me to do this in your timing. Sometimes, my sister Jennifer will sometimes call my wife and she'll just ask, is everything okay? And you know what? Sometimes it's not okay. Brothers, I know this is an area we struggle with. Why? Because we don't talk about these things. We need to be doing this, brothers. We need to just not play basketball, watch football, though it's very fun. But we need to be asking each other, hey, how are you doing? What can I pray for? That takes 2 seconds. How's your family? What have you been reading? What are you going through? What are you struggling through? What's been good in your life? You see how easy that is? Can you imagine what Living Word Fellowship would be like if before coming to this place or on a Sunday, 40 to 70 people would give intentional consideration as how they might encourage other people? It would make this church a suburb of heaven. The ministry of accountability is the responsibility of all Christians. It's the fruit of intentional consideration. Third, accountability. It demands consistent togetherness. In other words, we need to be together. And we talked a little bit about this morning. Now, if you have an NIV translation, your Bible is legit. But it can be a little bit misleading, because in verse 25, if you have an NIV version, we do not have a fourth exhortation. There is no let us there. There shouldn't be a fourth let us. Rather, verse 25 explains how verse 24 should work. So in other words, the idea is, on the basis of what Jesus Christ has done for you to save you and win for you these amazing privileges and benefits, all of you are to give intentional consideration as to how you might encourage, spur, sharpen, exhort one another to love and good deeds. But the question is, how do we do this? How do we fulfill this obligation? Verse 25. Not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some. How do you fulfill this obligation as a member of this local church? By making sure that you are consistently participating in the regular meetings of Living Word Fellowship. That you're there when the people of this church come together. This ministry cannot occur unless meeting together is an ongoing priority in your life. Worship on Sundays, Sunday school, fellowship groups, Bible studies, prayer meetings, all of that. And can I just say that for those brothers and sisters who have been meeting together to pray, I want to thank you. I am so encouraged. He calls me every week to say, we prayed for you this week. And you know what? I'm at home studying or doing something and I feel encouraged. It has encouraged my heart to hear that you've been praying for me. To see my name on that board, it's like, wow, 332 miles away. My name is on a whiteboard and they're praying for me. And I hope that the number of those who gather to pray together will increase. That's the fuel to this church too. There's a story of 5 young college students. They traveled to London to hear the great Charles Haddon Spurgeon preach. And while waiting for the doors to open, the young men were greeted by a man who volunteered to show them around. And the man asked the young men if they would like to see the heating plant of the church. And it's a hot day. It was July. And the young men, they're like, I really don't think so. But they said, whatever. And so the young men were taken down to a stairway and a door was quietly opened. And their guide whispered, "This is from where the heat comes from." And to their surprise, 700 congregants bowed in prayer, beseeching God on behalf of the service before it was to begin. And the guide then introduced himself. He said, "I'm the pastor of this congregation." And he says later, "My people pray for me." Are you meeting together, dear church, to pray before the service? I hope you are. What makes us think that people will get saved in that service, that lives will be transformed without asking God to do such a thing? Like as if it depends upon us, that we have the skills to do those things. Notice that by the time this letter was written, some of these professing Christians, they've already developed the habit of missing church. What was going on? It's only been, let's say, 60-something years, and you already started missing church? What was happening within this specific context? Well, let me tell you. Some of the Christians in this Hebrew congregation, they were facing severe persecution from Romans. If the Romans catch us meeting together on Sunday, they'll kill us. I don't know if I'm going to go this Sunday. I think I'm going to stay home. What do you think? Yeah, I see them around. They might kill us today. I'm going to stay home. Others were bowing to the pressure of Jewish families, feeling the sting of being ostracized. Families were denouncing their sons and daughters for being Christians. Certain others, they were forsaking meetings because of business engagements. Some were simply just lazy. But all of these things, in one form or another, were contributing to this problem of people missing church. So much that the writer to the Hebrews says, don't miss church. But notice that none of these reasons appear in the text. You know why? Because in the final analysis, none of the reasons justify their neglect of the scheduled meetings of the church. Hey, I don't think we should go. They might kill us. You have to go. I mean, does this sound familiar to you as it does to me? The same reasons are true even in our own day. Nothing's changed. Culture might change, but the Word of God doesn't change. Some people actually feel they don't need the church. So they see Sunday as an opportunity. You know what? I got to make my money on a Sunday. Or they say, hey, Sunday is the weekend. It's my day to play. Or, you know what? That Niners game. I got to watch that game. I got to miss church. Or, hey, I'll be there if I don't have anything else really going on. But if I have a chance to be away, ooh, I don't know. Or some people might say, what's the big deal? You don't have to go to church to be a Christian. And I don't have to go home to be married to my wife either. But it says something about you though, doesn't it? It reveals something about your heart for a husband who doesn't want to go home to his wife. And it says something about a heart of a Christian who doesn't want to meet with the people of God. It reveals something about you. The longing of your heart should be, I want to be with the people of God. I want to encourage them. It's my desire to spur them. It's my yearning to support them. There's a dear sister that I know that went off to college in Oregon. And on her first weekend back from college, on the night before Sunday worship, she couldn't fall asleep. And she showed up the next Sunday like this, so tired. We're like, what happened? So, I didn't sleep even 1 hour. And we asked her why. Because I was so excited to come to church. She was so excited to see the people of God that next day. The people for whom she had the greatest affections for, that she could not sleep. The times in which we normally can't sleep is usually due to excitement. Is usually because opening Christmas presents, right? I can't sleep. I gotta open my Christmas presents. Or the night before your wedding. Oh man, I can't sleep. I'm nervous. But here, it's because she wanted to go to church. I can't sleep. I'm so excited to go to church. And there's absolutely no doubt in my mind that she loves the church. Is that your heart this evening? That you want to be with the people of God? Do you look forward to Sunday? I look forward to Sunday. That meeting together with the people of God, it's one of the highest priorities in my life, and it should be in your life. But there's those who still ask, but how many times do I have to exactly go to church? Can I miss one time a month? Or is it once every 2 months? Is there going to be an attendance record? Think with me. What if one of the new mothers back there asked the question, how many times do I have to kiss my baby? Huh? First and foremost, what runs through my mind is that this woman doesn't have a kissing problem. This woman has a heart problem, and it is severe. It should be the longing of your heart. It should be a heartfelt reflex. When I see that little note, I just want to eat her face. I don't think about how many times, like one, two, three. No, it's the longing of your heart. And that's just Uncle Danny. What about the mother? But here's what someone might say. Pastor Danny, that's easy for you to say because you're a pastor. You have to go to church. It's your job. If you don't show up, we ain't going to pay you. Well, let me make this clear. That's not my job. My church pays me to preach 2 to 3 times a week. The ministry is the church's job. It's our job. The ministry of encouraging, spurring one another on, exhorting one another, supporting one another. It's everyone's obligation. And for that to happen, the writer of Hebrews says, you need to be meeting together consistently. In other words, worship on Sundays should be the priority of your life. And I also feel that Sunday school is beneficial for you as well. It's good to go to Sunday school. It would be good that you're involved in some kind of weekly fellowship or some kind of home group. I don't know if you guys have that kind of stuff. Or some kind of weekly gathering. Because when the people of God come together like this in encouraging and strengthening and admonishing one another, something happens to the believer. They grow. They grow. Church is essential to your growth. Because when we come together, the faith of my brother or the faith of my sister causes my faith to grow. Shortly after the time of the resurrection of Christ, the Roman Emperor Nero, he established an elite group of fighting men that came to be known as the Emperor's Wrestlers. And they were selected from the finest of the Roman army, and they were the most courageous of men. Their purpose? To serve the emperor as a symbol of bravery and pride. And therefore, a creed was composed by them to be recited publicly, and it went like this. We, the emperor's wrestlers, wrestling for the emperor, to win for thee the victory, and from thee the victor's crown. We, the emperor's wrestlers, wrestling for the emperor, to win for thee the victory, and from thee the victor's crown. And it was their task to accompany the emperor wherever he went, to stand by his side, to go where he goes. And at certain times, this high-level task force would be put into use to sort of showcase and show off their skills by being dispatched to crush small uprisings against the empire. Well, on one occasion, the emperor's wrestlers were sent out to deal with an uprising in a local province. And it's during this time in which some of them were exposed to the message of the gospel. And by the grace of God, a number of them were converted to faith in Jesus Christ. And when word of this reached the ears of Nero, he became enraged with anger. And he demanded that these men renounce their new allegiance to Christianity. And if they were to refuse, then by the emperor's own decree, they were to be put to death immediately by the hand of their leader, a man by the name of Vespasian. Now Vespasian himself heard of the death and resurrection of Christ. And he sort of felt a little bit compelled by the message. But to forsake the lordship of the all-powerful Nero for the sake of a crucified Messiah, that's foolishness. And yet as foolish as it may have appeared, the thought of taking the lives of his own men horrified him. It was beyond what he could imagine. Nevertheless, in obedience to the orders he had been given, he assembled all of his men and he read to them the imperial decree and its threat of death. He then asked, if there be any of you who refuse to renounce the Christian faith, step forward. And to Vespasian's shock, 40 of his men stepped forward. Recognizing the implications of all of this, Vespasian then said to them, I will give you until morning, because he couldn't just kill them. These were his men. He said, I will give you until morning to recant, at which point I will carry out my orders if you persist in your refusal. And when the next morning arrived, the men were assembled once again. And once again, Vespasian asked the question, if there be any of you who refuse to renounce the Christian faith, step forward. And to Vespasian's disappointment, the same 40 men stepped forward. I mean, what would he do? He couldn't bring himself to take their lives with his own hands because he loved them. So instead, he decided to leave them to the elements. He ordered all of their clothing to be removed. And then he banished them to a nearby lake that had been frozen over with ice. And there in the bitter cold of the winter, all 40 of the men would freeze to death. But a few moments later, something happened that profoundly changed the heart of Vespasian. As he and the others were keeping themselves warm by the fire, they heard a familiar chant coming from the direction of the frozen lake, only now with a noticeable alteration. 40 wrestlers wrestling for thee, O Christ, to win for thee the victory and from thee the victor's crown. 40 wrestlers wrestling for thee, O Christ, to win for thee the victory and from thee the victor's crown. Over and over, these banished wrestlers chanted this new creed. And as time passed, it became evident to Vespasian that the chant was becoming more and more faint as the cold began to take its toll. It was during this time that Vespasian was then startled by the sound of rustling bushes. So he turned his head to see what it was, and it was one of his men, one of the banished wrestlers who wouldn't regard allegiance to Jesus Christ as worthy of greatest sacrifice. He sold out on his Christian brothers. It was then that Vespasian detected the sound of the condemned men once again. But now their faint cry reflecting the apostasy of this one who had come to warm himself now by the fire. 39 wrestlers wrestling for thee, O Christ, to win for thee the victory and from thee the victor's crown. 39 wrestlers wrestling for thee, O Christ, to win for thee the victory and from thee the victor's crown. And right there at that very moment, Vespasian was so overwhelmingly moved by the loyalty of these men to Jesus Christ that he stood to his feet, stripped off all of his clothes, ran to the center of that frozen lake, and he proclaimed at the top of his voice, 40 wrestlers wrestling for thee, O Christ, to win for thee the victory and from thee the victor's crown. Brothers and sisters, when we come together as a family, faith intensifies faith. Faith strengthens faith. Faith encourages faith. Faith is infectious. This is real accountability. That's why for us to be together, it's so important. As the people of God, it must be the longing of your hearts. Now let's finish the verse. Verse 25. Not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another and all the more as you see the day drawing near. The point? It's more important for us to meet together than it was last week. And as time goes by, the more important this ministry of accountability will become. Why? Because the day, that final day, is drawing near. This is our responsibility, beloved, to one another. We are each other's keeper. It is our duty. It is our responsibility. It is our obligation. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father God, Lord, it's the desire of our hearts Lord, to sort of have what went on there at that frozen lake. That faith would spur faith. That faith would be so infectious to one another. That, Lord, as we meet together as a church, as we fellowship together, that, Lord, we would keep one another accountable. Lord, we would spur one another to love and good deeds. We would stir one another. We would exhort one another. We would rebuke one another in love, if need be. Lord, help us to see, Lord, the priority of meeting together as a church. The priority of being with the people of God. That, Lord, we would be so excited, we wouldn't be even able to sleep. Father, would you do that in us? Would you do that in me? Lord, as we now come to you and sing, Lord, we sing about Christ. And Father, I pray that you would give us the heart of Christ, the compassion of Christ, Lord, the love of Christ. Lord, you served us. We ought to serve one another. And so, Father, I pray that as we sing, would you continue to minister your word into our hearts. And it's in his name we pray. Amen.